All right, today we're going to turn in our Bibles to the Gospel according to John and chapter 1. We're beginning a short sermon series for Advent leading up to Christmas time. Today is the first Sunday in Advent. As we said earlier in the worship service, it's the four Sundays leading up to Christmas time. And the word Advent means coming or arrival, and it's a season of expectation. And in one sense, as believers, we should live each day with a spirit of anticipation that Christ is returning, and that one day, and that in the meantime, God is at work in our lives and in this world. And today's message focuses on a topic that has cultural relevance, regardless of whether we're a Christian or a spiritual person. And that topic is light. And our sermon title is as follows: The Light Shines in the Darkness. One of the many things that I love about Christmas time is Christmas lights. Our family puts up Christmas lights out in our front yard on our front fence, and we like string them up around, and I go up the light pole. It doesn't look quite as even as on the fence post. It's really easy to put on, wrap it around there. But I think this year we were the first ones to put lights up on our block. Not that that is any big deal, but when it happens, it's worth mentioning. So it's just one of the things that I like so much, and I get the lights taken down before Easter Sunday. But far more importantly, and eternally relevant, is the biblical topic of light. And again, if we're Christians and we see Christmas lights, that oftentimes might come to our mind. And one of the key themes that's emphasized in Scripture with the coming of Jesus Christ is light. Light has come into this dark world because Jesus has come. And as we heard earlier in our Advent reading from the prophet Isaiah, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Amen. And we live in a world full of people who God loves, but it's also a world full of darkness. A darkness that it's a spiritual darkness that comes from the evil one. There's darkness in our own hearts because of our sinful nature. There's darkness in the ways of this world, the way the world operates, this idolatrous and rebellious world. And one of the reasons that the gospel is good news is because light has come. Hallelujah. The light of Jesus Christ that shines amidst the darkness of the trials of our own lives, the darkness in our own hearts, the darkness in this world. So we're going to read, to start with just one verse, John 1, verse 5. And then we will expound upon this verse in light of John's introduction and some themes in the book of John overall. So John 1, to begin with, we'll read verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome. Let's pray. We praise you, Jesus, light of the world. You stepped down into darkness, opened our eyes that we might see. Hallelujah. We give you thanks for Christmas lights. We give you even greater thanks and worship because, Jesus, you are the light. Hallelujah. We pray, Father, that you do a sanctifying work in us as we feed upon your word, these words of John, and that your light might shine all the brighter in us and through us this Advent season and as we head into 2023. In your name, Jesus. Amen. We're focusing on verse 5 today, where John says, the light shines in the darkness. And we'll start by looking at this verse in its context, and then in light of some key themes in the book of John that he references throughout. For those that like to understand kind of the big picture of a book of the Bible, you can look, if you have your sermon notes there on the back. We're not going to go through that, but that's there for your reference. And as you'll see, there's one thing that includes is a list that shows you under on the right-hand column, under prologue, which is introduction, it shows you where certain words, like the word, or life, or light, is found in John's prologue, his introduction. And then on the second column, under gospel, it shows where those same words or topics are found throughout the book of John. So I kind of like stuff like that. It's there for your reference if you'd like to do more study. But some of these words and themes that we're going to see today are introduced in this introduction and then are unpacked or unfold throughout the book of John. So that's there for your reference. First main point. Jesus is the true light who shines in the darkness. Have you received him and believed in his name? In verse 5, John says, the light shines in the darkness. And then when we jump ahead to verse 9, we'll see that John refers to this light as the true light, the real light. And the true light is rejected by the world and his own people, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Hallelujah. So we're going to unpack that as we go. But this first main point, Jesus is the true light who shines in the darkness. Have we received him? Have we believed in his name? To receive Jesus and believe in his name, it refers to the same thing. The Bible will speak about it in both ways. In fact, here in John, he says he uses both expressions. But to receive him means that we turn to him by faith and we receive his lordship into our lives and the forgiveness of our sins. And as we do that, we are believing in him. We're believing in his name. We're putting our faith in Jesus, acknowledging he's Lord. I'm not. I surrender my life to his lordship and I put my faith in him even though I can't see him. And I put my faith in Jesus, the Son of God, because he is Lord, and I'm a sinner who needs forgiveness, and I want to be welcomed into a relationship with God. I want my sins forgiven. I want to be part of the family of God. I want to know that I have an eternal inheritance. And as the Spirit of God works in us in our Christian life, our desire to serve God and live for his glory increases, even though that sin nature is still inside of us. So as we go through this first main point, be thinking to yourself, have you received Christ Jesus as Lord? Have you believed in his name? This is why John is writing. He has this in chapter 1 and he ends in chapter 21 saying that he's written that we might believe in Jesus and have life in his name. Now this is John who's writing. He doesn't identify himself. In fact, none of the authors of the four books of the gospel do. When they were writing a document like that, it was common in those days not to put your name. Unlike if you were writing an epistle or a letter like Paul or Peter or James, you would actually begin by saying who you are and then who you're writing to. But when it's a historical document like this, many times the authors didn't mention their names. But we know from the early church fathers and other evidence as we put the pieces together that Matthew wrote Matthew, Mark wrote Mark, Luke wrote Luke, and John wrote John. And it's probably the Apostle John. It could have been another disciple named John, but most evangelical Bible scholars think, first of all, that it's an eyewitness because the way it's written has the testimony of an eyewitness. And also that it's John the disciple who was also an apostle, probably the same John who wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Revelation. Now, that's all. There's a lot of details that go with all that. But John is writing, and he is writing about Jesus, and he's giving us this captivating introduction that touches on themes, and he uses words that he will unpack further as that we would see if we read through the whole book of John. And for our purposes today, we're going to take a brief look at these opening verses with a focus on verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, as part of our Christmas Advent theme this year. Praise God for light. Amen. Amen. So notice verse 1. Let's back up now to verse 1. So this will put verse 5 in its context. The focus of John's introduction starts with the idea of the Word, and then it shifts to light. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. For those who are familiar with the Bible, right off the bat, we recognize words from Genesis. This is how the Bible begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John uses that biblical language to apply this to the person of Jesus. In the beginning, he was before creation existed because he's eternal. In the beginning was the Word. And the word that John uses for the Word here, Logos, is a word that would have had meaning to the Jews as well as those who weren't Jews, the Greeks. For the Jew, when they would hear about the Word in light of God, they would think about God's power and that he created the universe by his Word. God spoke and the universe came into being. So when the Jews would read this, and John emphasizes the word Logos, Word, they'd be thinking, oh, the Word of the Lord, as in the Old Testament scriptures, by the Word of the Lord were the heavens made, hallelujah. But for those who weren't Jews, that had like a Greek philosophical worldview or so forth, when they heard the word Logos, what would come to mind is this impersonal, rational principle or force that guided the universe. Now, I don't know if any of us have familiarity with a worldview like that today, but if you've seen the Star Wars movies, this might help us. It's not the same, but in the Star Wars movies, there's the Force. You can't see it, it's impersonal, and you can use it for good or evil. Well, in biblical days, there was the idea of the Logos, the Word, which was this impersonal power or rational principle or reason that was guiding things. Something's in control. We do have that today where some people will refer to, it was my destiny, even if they don't believe in the Lord and so forth. So John uses a word, Logos, that would speak to those who weren't biblically minded, didn't believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's saying that this person, Jesus, which we figure out as we move forward in John, he is the Word. And not just this power or force, but he's a personal person who becomes flesh. We'll see that next Sunday in verse 14. So he's the Logos, he's the Word, which would speak to people who weren't biblically minded, but it also would call to mind for the Jews, oh, the power that is in the Word of the Lord, John is saying, is in this person, Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So there's God, and then there's the Word, so we have two beings. And then he says, and the Word was God. So Jesus is eternal, he's in the beginning, he was with God, okay, he's in relationship with God, he existed with God, he's also God. And as Christians, we understand it, and not in its fullness, but part of it is we believe by faith that Jesus is God the Son. He's not God the Father, but he's God the Son. He's separate in terms of his personhood from the Father, but he's still one with the Father. He's God. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. Jesus is with God as the Son of God. He is also God the Son. He's with God in the beginning. He also was God, John says. Verse 3, all things were made through him. Now again, as we move forward and we get to verse 14, we find out John's talking about a person. And he says here, all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. If we're Christians, this we can kind of just take this for granted, and the shock of it can be lost on us. But John is telling us, like Paul does in Colossians 1, that through a person who actually lived in human history, all things were created. That elevates Jesus way beyond any human who's ever lived or ever will. In fact, Paul says in Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the most important. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. All things are created by Jesus, through Jesus, oh, and by the way, for Jesus. Hallelujah. Verse 4. In him was life. If you're here today, you're probably alive. You have life. But you don't have life in and of yourself. In Jesus was life. He is self-existent. Life flows from him as the Word who is God. In John 5:26, Jesus says about himself, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." In him was life. Because of sin, we taste death. We taste emptiness. We taste sorrow. We experience trouble and depression and hardship and trials. But in Jesus is life. He has come, and we find out in John 10, that we might have life abundantly. And as Christians, we taste of it now. And we'll experience life abundantly in its fullness when Jesus returns. Hallelujah. But in him was life. And then John expands, "And the life was the light of men." So now he's moving to this topic of light, which is going to dominate the next several verses. Light in Scripture refers to God's revelation and his truth, a revelation about God himself, and a revelation about salvation, how we come to saving faith, and how God is going to make all things new with the ushering in of his kingdom and a new heaven and earth. Hallelujah. So here Jesus, the Word, is both the life and the light. I love this quote from New Testament scholar Leon Morris. He says that Jesus is the life bringer, the life bringer and the light bearer. Hallelujah. So in the short span of four verses, John has introduced the themes, the Word, the life, and the light. And has told us that all three are the same divine being, the Word, the life, the light. And as we read forward in John, we find out that this divine being becomes human. The Word becomes flesh, which will be our sermon for next Sunday. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. Now we come back to verse 5 that we started with. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome. The theme of creation continues here with the idea of light and darkness. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and there was darkness, and God said, "Let there be light." So initially, darkness did not refer to evil. It was the absence of light and where God hadn't created things. And John picks up on this theme here in John 1. But as we start to move forward, we begin to see, oh, now he's talking about light and darkness beyond just creation. Now there's the idea of good and evil and of salvation and lostness that's coming into play. The light of God shines in the darkness of our world because Jesus has come. And not only does the light shine, the darkness has not overcome it. Hallelujah. And John uses a word here for overcome that is perhaps intentionally vague. It has the idea of to grasp with at least two meanings. John is telling us that the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. So Jesus has come, who he is, and the truth of the gospel shines through him, and the darkness tries to grasp it, but it can't. Meaning at least two things. One is the darkness can't grasp the light in the sense that it can't understand it. It's blind to this light. It also has the idea of the darkness cannot grasp the light in the sense of it can't control it. So if you grasp something, it has the idea of understanding but also control. And so if you're looking at different translations in the English, it might say the darkness has not understood it, or it might say the darkness has not overcome it, because both ideas are at play. Jesus is the light of the world. He shines in the darkness, the evil of this world, including the evil in our own hearts, cannot understand the light, and it cannot control or take over the light. It can't overcome the light. There's a similar theme in 1 John. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Hallelujah. The light shines in the darkness. Jesus is that light. Hallelujah. And even though we're surrounded by darkness that can fill our lives with sorrow and fear, Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness of this world cannot overcome it. It tries. Perhaps Satan thought he had won at the cross. And at times it can feel that way, especially if our eyes start to get off Jesus amidst the darkness of this world. But the light shines and the darkness cannot overcome it. Hallelujah. And part of the way we continue to see the light and be blessed by the light at times is to do what the psalmists do, and that's lament. We don't pretend everything's okay. We cry out to God in prayer. We reach out to one another for help, and we encourage those around us when they might be down and out. And we do so mindful, living by faith, that the light shines in the darkness has not overcome it. Hallelujah. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. So here we have John writing the book of John. Now he's writing about another man named John, John the Baptist, who was prophesied by the prophet Malachi that he would come and he'd prepare the way. And God used John the Baptist to, he was preaching primarily to the Jewish people, and God was using him to call the Jewish people to repentance, to get ready for Jesus. And John, the disciple here, says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. Verse 7, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. Witness is another key theme in John. Both the word witness is used as well as the action of witness, like with the woman at the well. If we jump ahead to John chapter 4, Jesus has a conversation with a Samaritan woman who had lived a sinful life. We've all lived sinful life, but it's highlighted in there that he was a man who took an initiative to have a conversation with a woman, which wouldn't have been done in those days. She was not a Jew, so he's crossing ethnic barriers. He's crossing barriers of gender. And also she had had five husbands, was living with a guy she wasn't married to, and Jesus engages her in a conversation and says, "Would you give me a drink?" And then that leads to a conversation where he reveals himself to her as the Messiah that she knew the Jews were waiting for. And she goes and tells the town, and she bears witness. We also have the theme of witness in other places. In John 5, Jesus speaking about his own mighty works and the scriptures themselves that bear witness to him. And Jesus tells his own disciples in John 15 that they will bear witness to him. How about you and me if we are a Christian? Are we bearing witness to Jesus? Hallelujah. Is there a joy about doing so? He's the true light, the light that shines in the darkness, that the people living in this world who don't know him need to see and hear. Hallelujah. And we're reminded in many ways during Advent about our call to bear witness to the light. Like we see in Luke chapter 2, that's what the angels did. That's what the shepherds did. That's what Simeon and the prophetess Anna do. Hallelujah. And God chooses to have the light of his revelation proclaimed by at least two witnesses throughout Scripture. There's a dominant theme in Scripture about having two witnesses. So he didn't have to do it that way, but that helps give confirmation to the truth of what's being said. And for Jesus, John the Baptist was the first witness, and Jesus himself is the second, although the Father also bears witness, along with the Holy Spirit and so forth. But the concept of witness rises up with John. And John the disciple who's writing is very clear. He, John the Baptist, was not the light. He came to bear witness about the light. And we even see that as we read through in John, where some of the disciples of John the Baptist become disciples of Jesus Christ, which was the point. Hallelujah. Verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. This is one of the unique and captivating things about Christianity. Jesus doesn't just point us to the light or the truth. He is the light. He's the true light. He's the life. He's the eternal self-existing word that was with God in the beginning, who also, by the way, is God. Hallelujah. Which, that reminds me, I think I forgot to say this. Sometimes when you write something and then you are supposed to say it and you can't remember, did I just write that or did I say it? But let me back up for a moment to verse 5 because this is cool. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. When you're reading through verses 1 through 5, notice the verb tense change. In verses 1 through 4, the verb is all in the past tense. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. When you get to verse 5, the tense shifts. Or in verse 4, the Word was life, and that light was the light of men. But then verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. It would have been true for John to write that Jesus is the Word, but he says was the Word. So he's writing about something in the past, but then he gets to verse 5 and he switches to the present tense. The light shines in the darkness. So if you're reading through it, and if you're like Doug or Lizzie and you're kind of well-versed in English, you might be like, okay, past tense, present tense. Why the shift? It almost leaps off the page. Perhaps to emphasize the power of the light that's shining now. Hallelujah. The light shines in the darkness. That was true in the first century. It's true in the 21st century. And this light, by the way, now in verse 9, John says, is the true light. Hallelujah. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. This is the one of the, again, unique things about Christianity. Jesus doesn't just point to the light, he is the light. And he gives light to everyone. Through the general revelation of God as the creator in our conscience, but specifically as the gospel is preached to every tribe and language. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. The one through whom everyone's created is the one who the world didn't know or recognize. And verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Verse 10 focuses on the world in general. Verse 11 narrows the focus to his own Jewish people. He came to his own. He was born in Bethlehem. He was raised up in Nazareth, in Israel. The one born king of the Jews, but the Jews didn't recognize him. They did not receive him. Verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. The world in general, when the light came, when Jesus came, the world of people who was made through Jesus did not know him. His own people, the Jews, did not receive him. Speaking generally. But by the grace of God, a remnant has. In those days and today, there are people. Even though the world, for the most part, rejects Jesus, doesn't know him, doesn't receive him, there's millions upon millions of people throughout human history who have, by the grace of God. So a question, have you received him and believed in his name? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you come by faith to the Lord? Have you ever professed the words with your mouth? In prayer, you can just say it out loud. Jesus, I believe you're Lord. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you're the light of the world, the true light. And I know I need a Savior. I ask you to forgive my sins and be Lord of my life. And I put my faith in you. I receive you. I believe in you. If you've never done that and you sense the Spirit of God working in your life right now, you can do so even as I'm preaching. But then tell someone, pray with someone, ask someone to lead you in a prayer. And it's not that the prayer is some type of magical chant, but it's part of sealing in our heart by professing with our mouth. There's something in Scripture about verbal profession. Jesus says, if you're not willing to acknowledge me before men, I will not acknowledge you before my Father who is in heaven. There's a power with our words. Now, we can mouth those words and not mean it. So the words are not magical in and of themselves. But part of believing in our heart is also to profess with our mouth. Paul says that in Romans 10. We believe in our heart and we profess with our mouth the gospel. Hallelujah. Have you received him? Have you believed in his name? He is the true light that shines in the darkness. When you do so, that doesn't mean life's going to be easy. Some things might even get more difficult because now your life has changed and you're heading in a new direction that some people might not like, that at least part of the world won't like. Now, there'll be some things that the world might like if, because you're a Christian, you're now being a blessing. So it goes back, it goes both ways. But there's also something that following Jesus can bring us that nothing else can. There's a peace that surpasses all understanding, not dependent on our circumstances. There's a joy about knowing Jesus, because that's what we're created for. There's a sense of destiny and mission. I now have a purpose in life, to love God, to worship Him, to serve others. And I can do so not in my own strength and my own wisdom, but in the power of the Holy Spirit who now dwells in me. Because when we put our faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. It's part of the gift that we receive, the gift of the Holy Spirit, who gives us the power to live the Christian life, to have the humility to repent when we sin, to ask for forgiveness, who gives us the power to love our family, to love our neighbors, to love our enemies, who gives us the power to boldly lift up the name of Jesus in a world that doesn't want to hear about Him, and who gives us the joy of being able to understand that Jesus is the light amidst this darkness that we live in. Hallelujah. The light shines in the darkness. Jesus is the true light. He shines in the darkness. Have we believed in Him? And if you're ready to do so and haven't done so, talk with me before you leave. I'd be honored to talk and pray with you. That's our first main point, which is most of the sermon, but I want to say two other things in light of the book of John, number two. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. I'm going to jump ahead now to John chapter 3. And this is from verse 19. But before we read verse 19, let me reference perhaps the most famous verse in all the Bible, John 3:16. John 3:19 is not as popular, and I understand that. But John 3:16, for God so loved the world, meaning the people in the world, that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. It's an awesome verse. It's even more awesome when we look at what God in the book of John has to say about the world. Verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus is coming back to judge, but the first time He did not come to condemn, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, because we're no longer in our sin. Even though we still have sin, God now sees us as righteous, right with Him because of Jesus. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Then we come to verse 19. Okay, so in the same chapter that speaks of the love of God for the world, which New Testament scholar Don Carson points this out, that one of the things about John 3:16, the great things about God, it's not that it's so great that God's love is for this big world, although that's true, but the emphasis is not on how big the world is, but on how bad the world is. But God loves this bad world full of sinners, you and me. Verse 19. And this is the judgment. Even though God so loved the world and gave His only Son, who died on a cross to pay the penalty of our sins and turn the wrath of God, His anger, to favor. Even though God did this, here's the verdict. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. How humbling. God loves us. He gave His one and only Son for us. But here's the response of the world. The world loved the darkness more than the light because their works or their deeds were evil. That's true of you and me before we come to Christ. It's true of all people. God loves us, but that sin nature in us loves the darkness. Now, we don't always love what the darkness brings. The consequences of sin in this evil world is hell on earth. But our sin nature loves the darkness. The darkness of unbelief. We don't believe in God as creator. The darkness of idolatry. We want to worship ourselves or something else in this world rather than God. The darkness of our pride and our lust and our jealousy and our bitterness. The darkness of insisting on going our own way. The darkness of the temptation of sin. That's what we have loved. People love the darkness rather than the light, even though God gave up His one and only Son, the true light. Verse 20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Let's be the people who comes to the light, the true light. Let's be humbled by this verse, chapter 3, verse 19. The verdict of God. Light has come to the world, but people love darkness. Now, is that the final say for everyone? No, praise God. God in his grace works in the human heart. And he is calling out a people for his name, drawing sinners who love darkness to himself, because he's a God of love. But he also warns us and humbles us that the world's response to God giving his son is that the world loved darkness instead. Last point, number 3. Jesus is the light of the world. Whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And this goes along with the first point about believing in him, but it has a little different focus. That focus of following Jesus as a way of life. And here I'm drawing this from John 8:12, a verse that I know many of you know and perhaps have memorized. And Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. When we receive Jesus, when we put our faith in him, we are born again. God causes us to be born again as we put our faith in Jesus, and we become children of God. And we taste, experience of the light of Christ, and that now includes following him as a way of life. Following Jesus, the light of this world, the true light, the light who shines in the darkness, the light that cannot be overcome by the darkness, hallelujah. And if we follow him, we'll not walk in darkness, we'll have the light of life. But when we go the way of our sinful heart, when we go the way of the sinful world, and when we go the way of the evil one, we're walking in darkness. And we can do that as Christians. But we are called to repent of that and turn to Jesus and follow him as the light. And then we won't walk in darkness. We won't walk in sin. We won't go the way of this idolatrous, rebellious world. We'll go the way of the light. We'll still taste of darkness because there's still sin in us. We live in an evil world. Bad things still happen. God will work good out of it all, but evil will still happen. But we're not walking in darkness in the sense that darkness does not define us. Our life is characterized by Christ's likeness, by the sovereign hand of God upon us, and the overall direction of our life is walking toward Jesus. And as we stray, we repent. And by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit's power, he keeps us heading forward to him. So let's be a people who's following Jesus, the light of the world. We follow him by feeding on the scriptures, by gathering together on a Sunday to worship. Because God's worthy? Because we need it. We need the fellowship of other people, and other people need our fellowship. You know, sometimes when we come in on a Sunday, or we join in on a small group, or we have Christian fellowship during the week, maybe it's spontaneous, we need it, and other people need it. We follow Jesus by praying together. We follow Jesus by using our spiritual gifts within the context of the local church, and also by serving and witnessing outside of the local church, in our daily lives, at school, in our workplaces, in our family get-togethers. We follow Jesus. We're not walking in darkness. We're following the true light that shines. And the darkness, this evil world, has not, cannot, will never overcome it. So this Advent Christmas season, let's rejoice and be reminded, empowered. Whenever we see Christmas lights, to appreciate Christmas lights if we like them, but to be reminded the true light shines in the darkness, Jesus. The world, the darkness of this world cannot overcome it. And there's a day coming when we will see that light in his fullness and will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Let's pray.